This morning's scripture reading comes to us from the book of John. And as you heard just a little bit ago when we were extinguishing our Lenten candle, we're talking about giving up our popularity. So there are two groups that I want us to focus on in the midst of this passage. That is Jesus and his followers, and then the Pharisees and the other religious elders. And I want us to focus on how they specifically are dealing with popularity and the way that they deal with one another.
Today's scripture reading is from the book of John, chapter 11, verses 45 to 53. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what he had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the council and said, "What are we to do? This man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and destroy both our holy place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all. You do not understand that it is better for you to have one man die for the people than to have the whole nation destroyed." He did not say this on his own, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was about to die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but to gather into one the dispersed children of God. So from that day on, they planned to put him to death. This is the word of God for the people of God.
One quick life lesson for you guys. You heard us talk about Palm Fun Day that's happening in a week. About a little over a year ago, we're sitting in a staff meeting. And if you didn't know, I'm only ever in staff meetings for comedic relief. That's really the only reason I'm there. 99% of my comedic relief is really bad, too. So we're talking about this event that we're planning, and they're kind of trying to figure out what we're going to call it. And they said, "Well, it's on Palm Sunday," and of course, me being the horrible, horrible pun lover that I am, I elbow Eli, who's sitting next to me. I say, "Palm Sunday, more like Palm Fun Day." And the pure joy that came over our Invitational Ministries director's face, Christy, it was in that moment that I knew I messed up. Because lo and behold, now we call it Palm Fun Day. So, life lesson. First, you never know who is going to take you seriously when you say something. Second life lesson. Whatever you say, copyright or trademark that stuff, because I think you guys owe me a nickel for every time that we've talked about Palm Fun Day. So, anyway, it's that same really bad sense of humor that got me through high school. And we're talking about popularity today, and so what better way to start talking about popularity than to talk about high school? Now, for us, when we hear that term popularity, there's a very specific mental image. For me, I wasn't what you would consider the stereotypical popular kid. However, and I used this analogy in the last service, I was kind of like if you've ever seen an octopus walk across the ocean floor, his tentacles, his tendrils are going everywhere. That's kind of how I was. I was an academic. I was involved in sports. I was a music kid. I was involved in theater. I wasn't necessarily the most popular person, but everyone knew who I was. Now, for me, that's just how I got through high school. For some of you, when I say popularity, it might be a terrifying flashback. Maybe we sought affirmation to be a part of the in crowd. Now, if you weren't a part of that inner circle, and I wasn't necessarily, you may have looked upon that crowd with a mixture of jealousy, perhaps some self-loathing, and maybe a mild dash of hatred. For some, popularity is what got them through their high school years. So you may be wondering today how this passage out of John 11 has anything to do with popularity. Actually, the underlying themes and principles found in this text, they're all rooted in some form of popularity. Before we can explore these themes, though, we need to understand what we mean when we use the term popular. Now, the term itself, popularity, it's defined as the state or condition of being liked, admired, or supported by many people. Now, in and of itself, that doesn't appear to be a negative thing for us to try to aspire for. In fact, Merriam-Webster dives even a little deeper, citing that the word popular means suitable to the majority or commonly liked or approved. While this is all well and good, perhaps we need one more voice to lend its knowledge to what it means to be popular before we can truly dive into this scripture. Now, this voice, a wonderful, wonderful theologian named Kristen Chenoweth. See, some of you got the joke. She recently shared with us a very unique perspective of what it means to be popular. In fact, it was such a unique perspective, she thought that she should sing it. And so, I quote Kristen Chenoweth, "You're going to be popular. I'll teach you the proper poise when you talk to boys, little ways to flirt and flounce. Ooh. I'll show you what shoes to wear, how to fix your hair, everything that really counts. To be popular, I'll help you be popular. You'll hang with the right cohorts. You'll be good at sports. Know the slang you've got to know. So let's start, because you've got an awfully long way to go." Now, clearly, if you haven't been able to tell yet, Kristen Chenoweth is not an academic theologian. She's a wonderful actress, a wonderful musician, and this quote that you just heard from her is actually from the musical Wicked. She plays the role of Glinda, the Good Witch. This is a conversation between Glinda and the future Wicked Witch of the West. In this conversation, this is an attempt by Glinda to conform others around her to the accepted ideas of beauty and popularity. This song, titled Popular, was actually written by the composer Stephen Schwartz. While writing this song, Schwartz imagined one of, quote, "those cheerleaders," end quote, singing the song. Now, what he meant by that, and he continues on in his quote, saying that this cheerleader, this person that he had envisioned in his mind, she was the most popular girl at school. She always went out with the captain of the football team. She was always the homecoming queen, blonde with a perky nose, the whole thing. Now, regarding the song, Schwartz writes that popular, it's actually meant to be shallow. He says it's meant to be shallow as possible. He goes on to say, "I think that's why people enjoy it, because it's real funny in that way. But it's also political." Glinda refers to the fact that politicians and heads of state get by not because they're particularly smart, but because people like to hang out with them. It is here that we begin to see the comparison to Scripture. Now, you may be scratching your heads at this one, but if we dive into the language used in this passage from John 11, this passage of Scripture is nothing more than a giant popularity contest. There are actually several components of popularity found in this narrative. The first, the popularity of Jesus. Now, this passage, it immediately follows the narrative of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. So, an incredible miracle has happened. And in verse 45, the very beginning of this, the Hebrew word poloi is used to describe the many that had come to believe in Jesus after what they had seen. Many people, many Jews had come and believed after seeing Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. The very next verse, the Hebrew word tines, translated as some, suggests that more Jews believe in Jesus as a result of the raising of Lazarus than those who denounce him. In other words, he has more followers than people who think he's a loon. His teachings are becoming pretty popular. Now, for those religious leaders of the day, this was an issue. We see Jesus preaching and teaching often in ways that shock those that are in charge. The Pharisees and the chief priests, they're concerned about what has been happening. They gather together to discuss what should be done after this man is creating all of these signs. It is here that we see the other side to this popularity contest. In verse 48, "If we let him," Jesus, "go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and destroy our holy nation and our holy place." Now, when the council of religious elders asks the question, "What are we to do about this man? What are we to do about this man who is showing all of these signs?" It's not a rhetorical question. They recognize the dilemma that stands before them and the political consequences of Jesus' popularity. If we take verse 48, that same verse, and we translate it a little more literally, instead of a fear of destroying our nation or our holy place, It can be read, "The Romans will come and take away from us the holy place and the nation." These religious leaders, they're not concerned about the destruction of Jerusalem. Instead, they are concerned with their own loss of power within the religious and political systems. Now, for these men, for these Pharisees, for these religious elders, the fear of losing their political and religious power was incredibly real. If you're not aware, at this time, the Jewish people lived under the rule of the Roman Empire. They could not do anything apart from the approval of the Roman Empire. And so in the midst of that, these religious leaders knew that if Jesus were to gain followers, in fact, if he were to continue to gain followers in the way that he was, in which more people actually appreciated him and loved him and were following him than those who didn't like him, if that kept going, one day they may even try to make him king. Maybe one day, as he was entering Jerusalem, they would lay palm leaves down and that they would shout, "Hallelujah, praise be to God," as he entered into the holy city. Maybe one day that would happen. And the religious elders knew what that meant. The Romans would hold the Jewish leadership responsible if this man named Jesus was claimed to be king. The chief priest that year. That's an incredibly important phrase. The chief priest that year. If you're not familiar with Jewish tradition, if you were the chief priest, that was a lifetime appointment. Once you were appointed to that position, you held it until you died. So for some, people believe that the writer of John maybe made an oversight in calling Caiaphas the chief priest for that year. However, if we dive into the language a little bit more, we realize that when John says the chief priest for that year, it is merely a recognition that Caiaphas is allowed to be the chief priest again for that year. The Romans have such an influence over the Jewish culture and the Jewish people that the only reason Caiaphas is still in his position is because he is popular with the Romans. Ultimately, that is how the chief priest would hold his power. Now, Caiaphas will end up saying in verse 50, "You do not understand that it is better for you to have one man die for the people than to have the whole nation destroyed." While clearly this is an example of his knowledge of political realism and political expediency, these words are prophetic in nature, as we will see in the coming weeks. One man dies for an entire nation, for an entire people. So what does this mean for us in our pursuit of popularity? We are not called to be popular. In fact, we as the church often stand in stark contrast to the wishes and desires of our society, holding incredibly unpopular ideas. Our political beliefs, our morals, our values, they do not come from outside the personhood of Jesus Christ. They are rooted in Jesus. So we must be willing to be unpopular in this world today in order to speak truth into power. However, there are times in which we must speak truth to power to those within our very church. Our ideas about love, compassion, desire to help the other circumvent what many in the church may be preaching as truth, what may be the popular idea. So we must find balance. In attempting to fight those in society, we often alienate those very people that God has called us to love and serve. We seek popularity among our own ranks, and we do a disservice to the downtrodden right in front of us. So it is in that spirit that we conclude by hearing from Matthew 25. Verse 31 through 46. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, 'Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me.' Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? When was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? When was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. Then he will say to those at his left hand, you that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not welcome me, naked and you did not give me clothing. I was sick and in prison, you did not visit me. They too will answer, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? He will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go the way into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Does our pursuit of popularity, whether it's in society, in the church, in our family, in our friends, does our pursuit sometimes get in the way of the work of God? Do not let that pursuit of popularity get in the way. Because for some of us, popularity becomes an idol. For some of us, popularity is what we need to survive. For some of us, popularity becomes our drug. Is that the way that we wish to be remembered? People who only sought the right or the popular course of action? Or are we willing to speak truth as a light in the darkness for all to hear? Because if we go back into Matthew 25, both those on his right and his left still called him Lord. So which are we willing to be? Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we are reminded that so often your teachings, your love, your grace, and your mercy, they are not the popular option. But would you remind us in the midst of that, that your love, your grace, and mercy is the right option, and that we would show that in our lives. Amen.